Hi, welcome to the Life Recovery Bible with Laura here on City of Angels Radio. I hope everybody's doing well. We are going to be using the Life Recovery Bible if you have a copy and want to follow along. And as usual, let's start with a few deep breaths. All right, let's begin on page 1672 with the Serenity Prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace, taking as Christ did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit. Now let's turn to the front of the Bible, to the 12 steps and the corresponding scripture. The 12 steps have long been of great help to people in recovery. Much of their power comes from the fact that they capture principles clearly revealed in the Bible. The following page lists the 12 steps and connects them to corresponding scriptures that support them. This will help readers familiar with the 12 steps to discover the true source of their wisdom, the very Word of God. Step 1. We admitted that we were powerless over our problems, that our lives had become unmanageable. And the verse is from Romans, and Paul writes, I know that nothing good lives in me. I want to do what's right, but I can't. Step 2. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And the scripture is from Paul to the Philippians. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Step 3. We made a decision to turn our wills and our lives over to the care of God. And the scripture is from Paul to the Romans. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. Step 4. We made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And the scripture is from Lamentations, which is in the Old Testament. Let us test and examine our ways. Let us turn back to the Lord. Step 5. We admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. And the scripture is from James. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Step 6. We were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. And the scripture is from James. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Step 7. We humbly ask God to remove our shortcomings. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Step 8. We made a list of all the people we've harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. And the scripture is from Luke. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. Step 9. We made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. And the scripture is from Matthew. If you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar, and someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Step 10. We continued to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. And the scriptures from 1 Corinthians. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. Step 11. We sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for the knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. The scripture is from Colossians. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Step 12. Having had a spiritual awakening, As a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to others and to practice these principles in all our affairs. In the scriptures, Paul to the Galatians, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who know about God should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself." So let's turn to page A14, and these are the 12 gifts of life recovery. These 12 attributes are not just results or outcomes for people in recovery, but they're truly gifts from God. They show that recovery doesn't merely provide escape from a destructive problem. It also points toward the possibility of a new and exceptional life. The first gift is the gift of hope. And the scripture is from Romans. "We can rejoice too, even when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." The second gift is the gift of power. "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength," Philippians. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline," 2 Timothy. The third gift is the gift of character. The Holy Spirit produces these kinds of fruits in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. Galatians. The fourth gift is a gift of clarity. And this is from 1 Corinthians. "Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity." Number five is security. "Fear of the Lord leads to life, bringing security and protection from harm," Proverbs. "If God is for us, who could ever be against us? Since he did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else?" Romans. Number six is the gift of abundance. "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus," Philippians. The seventh gift is a gift of wisdom. "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment," Proverbs. "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking," James. Number eight is self-control. "But you're not controlled by your sinful nature. You're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you," Romans. "The Holy Spirit produces self-control," Galatians. Number nine, freedom. "So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law," Galatians. Number 10 is happiness. "Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that's where my happiness is found," Psalm 119. "The hopes of the godly result in happiness, but the expectations of the wicked come to nothing," Proverbs 10. The 11th gift is the gift of serenity. "I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love," Romans 8. And the 12th gift is the gift of peace. And Jesus says to us, "I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid," John 14. So let's open to John, the book of John. And it's in the New Testament, and it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it's the fourth gospel. And we're going to go to page 1344. And 1344 in the Life Recovery Bible, otherwise known as John, and it's John 3, chapter 3, and we're going to go right to verse 22, John the Baptist exalts Jesus. Now remember, John the Baptist is Jesus's cousin, and Elizabeth, who was thought to been barren and was pretty getting up there in age, a miracle happened and she had a son, and he is John the Baptist, who preached and baptized and said that the Messiah was coming and prepared the way for Jesus to begin his ministry. So their cousins, their moms are cousins, and their moms got together at the visitation when they went to see each other, that they had been told in dreams that they were pregnant, both of them, Mary with the Son of God. So they had that sacred secret between the two of them that they were carrying the Messiah and the cousin of the Messiah. So this is John the Baptist exalts Jesus, and it's John 3, verse 22. Then Jesus and his disciples left Jerusalem and went into the Judean countryside. Jesus spent some time with them there, baptizing people. At this time, John the Baptist was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water there, and people kept coming to him for baptism. This was before John was thrown into prison. A debate broke out between John's disciples and a certain Jew over ceremonial cleansing. So John's disciples came to him and said, "Rabbi, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you identified as the Messiah, is also baptizing people, and everybody is going to him instead of coming to us." John replied, "No one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. You yourselves know how plainly I told you, I am not the Messiah. I'm only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the bridegroom's friend is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. He has come from above and is greater than anyone else. We are of the earth, and we speak of earthly things. But he has come from heaven and is greater than anyone else. He testifies about what he has seen and heard, but how few believe what he tells them. Anyone who accepts his testimony can affirm that God is true, for he is sent by God. He speaks God's words, for God gives him the Spirit without limit. The Father loves his Son and has put everything into his hands. And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remain under God's angry judgment." So I'm going to read step 11 here. On page 1345. And it says, "We sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contacts with God, praying only for the knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. Sometimes we don't want to know God's will because there are areas in our life that we aren't ready to deal with yet. Recovery is a process. for us. We may be ready to pray for God's will in some areas, but feel uncomfortable having God's light shine into areas that are still hidden in shame. When talking about those who refuse to trust Him with their life, Jesus said, "God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. They refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed." Later, in one of his talks, Jesus said to the people, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life." Darkness is great when we're trying to hide something, but light is needed when we're trying to walk without falling. When we were hiding our shameful behavior and holding on to our addiction, the darkness seemed like our friend. Now that we are trying to walk toward recovery, we need the light to keep us from stumbling. We don't have to be afraid of God's light anymore, since we have His forgiveness through Christ. He wants to safely guide us on the right path. So for me, the 11th step is critical to my sanity, really. Staying in touch with God, the God of my understanding, is the way that I've chosen to get through my days. When I have troubles and trials, I go right to God, and I try to remember when I'm having joys and triumphs to do the same, go to Him and say thank you. I really don't know any other way that people might get through their days and stay sober and remain sane. But for me, it's definitely God. Jesus is my God. That's who I envision when I'm praying, and I try to seek His face. And I think about John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. And the most important verse for me was when John said, "Jesus must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less." And that's kind of how I have to look at my day, or each hour, or each minute, that Jesus needs to be more and more, and I need to be less and less. And that's the hope and the faith that I put into Jesus every day, during trials and joy. And step 11, you know, seeking through prayer and meditation to improve my conscious contact with God, praying only for the knowledge of His will for me and the power to carry that out. So as a chaplain at the hospital, I pray for us to know God's perfect will and to have the grace to accept it and to participate in His will for us. God is so big. He knows so much more of the big picture than we could ever know. And He has our best interests at heart. He wants us to be abundant, joyous, and free. And in that relationship with Christ, I am able to experience those things. And the power to carry out His will, that's grace. That's the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, Jesus is the Son, the face that we saw on earth come to earth as God. And the Holy Spirit is the power that He left us to use each time we need strength, we need grace. The Holy Spirit is that power. So I pray for all of us that God, the Father, Jesus, the Son, the Holy Spirit gives us the grace and the strength and the power to participate fully in His good and knowing will. May the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you today and always.
depths of my wounds. You answered me in my heart aching doom. When I knew that, I knew your love was true. You stole my heart and it drew me into you. And the angels came to dance at the sound of our romance. Jump in and take a chance. Jump in and take a chance.